Thank you, brother, for that scripture reading. It worked out that it really works with your voice and the text here. Somehow after reading that, I was chilled. But, well, good morning, everyone. All right, we're looking good here. I'd like for us to just close our eyes, and I want you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have left us here with a purpose. And Lord, you have called your people, Lord, a light and a salt. And so, Lord Jesus, we come before you, Lord, in humility. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us, not just as individuals, but help Grace Faith Church as a community. To be better salt and better light. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when we look into the book of Acts, we find, especially in the latter chapters in the book of Acts, where Paul is moved from location to location to location. And in the process, we see him engaging in conversations with many different people along the way. So as a prisoner, St. Paul, he engages in conversation with a Roman commander. And then later on, as you flip through the chapters, with this guy named Felix, he's the commander, he's the governor of that particular region. And then, you know, straight up the ladder, you know, he goes up to this person known as King Agrippa. And so in every location, Paul shares his Christian faith in a respectful and an intelligent way. And at one point, he even asked the secular king, King Agrippa, you know, if he was open himself to God's truth. And this is how King Agrippa responded. I have the verse up here. He basically says, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? The theology that Paul introduced to him was obviously fascinating for him. And he was open to the knowledge of God, but there was something that had discouraged any further progress towards the direction of being a Christian. Perhaps, you know, you have similar experiences as well, where the people that God has placed you next to, you know, maybe they're open to the basic truth of God, but then beyond that, there isn't a whole lot of progress. That there is something that has discouraged them from going deeper. And they like what they hear, but perhaps somewhere in their past, they did not like what they saw. They have no problems with the theology that you're presenting, but it's all that other stuff about Christianity that turns them off. Now, we do not know exactly why King Agrippa did not move further towards God. And after hearing a theologian like Paul, you know, he's as good as they come, right? He's St. Paul. He's the theologian. He gave a compelling reason for God. But yet, King Agrippa did not move forward. And why is that? I wonder. As I read this, you know, this past week, you know, what was holding him back? What's holding back some of your friends? What's holding back some of your coworkers? What's holding back some of the people that you've been trying to share the gospel with? And so, as I look through the scriptures here, I think the Bible gives us a hint. And I suspect that based on what King Agrippa witnessed among the community who claimed to know God, he was not very impressed. Because the Bible says that he was, King Agrippa, well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. And I thought that was interesting. So I looked into the different versions of the Bible, and I found that in the Message Bible, it translates the word controversies as family quarrels. Interesting. That sounds like, to me, like the Bible is saying, that King Agrippa was familiar with all the conflict that happens in churches. And more often than not, those who do not know Christ personally are discouraged about Christianity by Christians themselves. You know, our scripture reading this morning, Jesus used very strong language. I mean, that was strong, and my brother, the voices, it worked. It all worked. And a strong message to condemn the religious people who have turned Christianity into an institutionalized religion that is barely recognizable by God. You know, look at Matthew 23 with me. If you still have it out there, you can look at it. We find Jesus saying some things that are very difficult to listen to. Okay. Verse 3. Jesus says, you know, do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. And then here's verse 13. It says that, you hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. And when I read that, wow, that really hit me. You know, people, Jesus was saying people have a lower view of Christianity because of you. And these are people who claim to know God. And so when a church does not practice what they preach, we drive people further away from God's truth than compared to if they never have ever met us. Having no testimony is better than having a poor testimony, because at least they're not turning people off to Christianity. And so when Jesus says, you know, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, this is what I'm thinking about. This is what comes to my mind. And this is just my own personal observations. As a Christian, ever since junior high school, you know, I've been in the church scene for quite some time, so have you. But basically, this is what I have witnessed over the years. That seekers are turned off by the bad sportsmanship and the dirty play during a Christian sporting event that's called, ironically, Sports Christ. Obviously, in the 80s, if you're around, you would know that. Some of our extended family were being turned off to Christianity because people kept telling them that playing mahjong is gambling and it's a sin. And also they're told that they're going to go to hell. And so they're tired of being told what to do, what to think by people who claim to be morally superior. A young newlywed couple are cheating on each other. And everyone in the church knows about it. And unfortunately, many of their non-Christian friends also know about it, and they wonder, aren't Christians supposed to be different? A Korean pet shop owner in Queens who said that he used to be super involved in his church, but he was burned badly once by church politics. And now he will not step foot into a church again because it takes them back to so much pain and to so much of the hypocrisy that he has witnessed. A youth volunteer who had a fallout with a pastor is treated with quiet rejection from the inner circle of the church. And things go from bad to worse when rumors by the pastor's wives spread, suggesting that he may be a pedophile. And as a result, the volunteer shuts his heart down completely to anything that has to do with church, especially the pastor. His conclusion to the matter was this: the church is no different than the world. A Korean woman who has not talked to her mother for years because of a strained relationship. And after the mother starts going to church, the daughter wonders Perhaps is reconciliation imminent now? And so for 7 years, nothing has changed. And these are just some of my observations over the years. None of them, of course, having to do with Grace Faith Church. And maybe that sounds surprising to you, but I suspect that perhaps it may not sound that surprising to you. Perhaps you have made similar observations of when Christians do not act very Christian-like. That it is a turnoff, like Jesus described, that shuts the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You know, the famous rock star Bono from U2, he once said in an interview, he says that the most powerful idea that entered the world in the last few thousand years, the idea of grace, is the reason I would like to be a Christian. But he also adds that Christians are hard to tolerate. I don't know how Jesus does it. I thought that was very candid. And, you know, I'm reading this book here, and I know you can't see it, but I just want to show you evidence that I am reading, okay? In this book here, it's titled, you know, They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. I mean, you know, as a pastor, I saw this, you know, how can you not read this book? And in this book here, they had random interviews where it's done with students from the University of California. And it is a campus that is certainly well known for their liberal position. For a school that has such a large population of students, they have relatively a very small Christian presence. And local pastors near this huge university refers to that school over there, that University of California, as, oh, that's such a pagan place, such a godless campus. And here are some of the comments that were gathered from non-Christian students, okay, when asked, what do you think of when you hear the name Jesus? Simple question. What do you think of when you hear the name Jesus? And here are some of the responses. Oh, he's a wise man. He's like a guru, you know? And someone else would say, he came to liberate women. Someone else would say, oh, he's beautiful. I mean, this is California. He's beautiful, all right? Or someone would say, like, he's the man, all right? Those are some of the responses. But when they asked them, you know, about what do you think about Christians and the church in general, they got a much more negative response. You hear things like, you know, the church messed things up. They have too many rules. Oh, no, it's not for me. Or this one, the church never admits guilt. Or that Christians do not practice what they preach. And it seems like since the days of Jesus, not a whole lot has changed. And there's a well-known quote made by Gandhi, which says this. He says, you know, Gandhi says this, that I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. What an interesting comment from someone that doesn't know the Lord. Now, why do I say these things to you this morning? It's because I know that all of us here in this room, we want to be faithful to God's word, right? You've been exposed to God's word for quite some time. You want to be faithful to it. I have no doubt that that is in your heart. But our definition of being faithful has changed. You see, faithful has to be more than attending church on a regular basis or faithfully attending church. Being faithful has to be more than keeping a certain level of theological conviction intellectually. If Grace Faith Church wants to be faithful to the Master's word, then the Master has said to us, you are the light and the salt to this world. Be faithful to that. You see, light is warm. Light illuminates. It draws people near it because it helps them to see better. And then salt makes bland food more interesting. It enhances relationships and doesn't spoil it. So salt and light is our master's calling for Grace Faith Church if we want to be faithful to his word. And that means that we have to engage the world that our Father loves. And we know this already. This is nothing new to you so far, because John 3:16, we're all familiar with that. If you watch every Super Bowl, someone's got a sign that says John 3:16 on it. And so we know it starts off like, you know, for God so loved, what, church people? It says, for God so loved the world. That's pretty big. A lot of people. So God loves every godless secular campus out there. With all its immorality and all the drinking and all the craziness that God loves that student population. God loves our secular media, even with all its anti-Christian tendencies. God loves a liberal city such as New York City with all its darkness and coldness. And yes, God even loves churches who are insulated from the world and spiritually blind to what being faithful really is. You know, if we read further beyond John 3:16, you will find out, this is interesting, you will find out that there's a John 3:17. You will find that in John 3:17, Jesus wants his church to save the world by engaging it, not by disconnecting from it. Look at what verse 17 says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know, when we look at this verse and we observe the tendency of our Christian community at large, in general, we certainly find perhaps some inconsistencies. You know, a few years ago, we had this guest speaker. His name was Steve Raich from Texas. I don't know if you recall that, maybe a year or two ago or so. He's from Texas, and he came on a Sunday, and he's the one that founded that Christian-based curriculum for character development that our after-school program is using right now. And he made a comment from this pulpit that kind of stayed with me. He says that the Christian community in America, rather than engaging the mainstream, have insulated themselves by being parallel to them. Interesting thought. And he gives an example from the media, since this was an area that he was most familiar with. He says that rather than engaging the mainstream media, they set off on their own separate track, their own Christian network called the 700 Club. You know, they do their own thing, and we do our own thing. You see, there's a tendency to disconnect. And we see other examples of that being parallel to the world rather than to engage it. For example, you know, with schools and colleges, you know, now we have separate Christian schools and Christian colleges. When it comes to concerts, you know, there's that kind of concert, and then there's the Christian concerts. You know, there's regular music, and then there is a different genre of Christian music. And there are Christian bands out there that are so well-known among the churches, but are unheard of to a large degree by the secular society. You know, back in 1997, I went to this Christian music festival called Creation. They called it Creation 97 back then. And I got there, you know, I'm not old enough to be in the 60s or anything, but to me, it felt like it was a Christian version of Woodstock, all right? That's what it felt like, well, the people and the environment, the whole thing. You know, I'm just thinking, you know, we have separated ourselves, you know? We have separate sports tournaments hosted only by other churches. You know, there's even, you know, a Christian-based investments, you know, Christian investments, where they make sure that your mutual funds are not supporting industries that are considered unbiblical. Now, I'm not saying that this is right or wrong. I'm just saying that, you know what, it doesn't look like we're engaging. It looks like we're running a separate track. we're running parallel to them. And so it's not a matter of right or wrong, but just look at the direction that Christianity has taken, especially here in America. That if this keeps up, how will we ever be faithful to our calling to be salt and to be light? Salt has to mix in with the food to be effective. Light has to be where the darkness is at to be most helpful. And there's a phrase that Jesus uses often when he talks to people. He says, you know, come and you will see. He says that many times throughout the Gospels. Come and you will see. And the word come is the most used word in the Greek New Testament. It is an invitation that does not lead to being hammered by the four spiritual laws or some Christian track. It is an invitation not to to see, look how we have life all figured out, but rather to see what God can do when we don't have life figured out. It is an invitation for a dialogue first before sin can be properly addressed. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus had this lengthy conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. It realized this, that Jesus had a dialogue first, well before her sin was exposed and brought up to her. He did not start off the conversation with, you are immoral. He did not start off the conversation with, you are gay. You are wrong about evolution. Your religion is wrong. Instead, we find the gospel saying this about Jesus and his church. It says that, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. It seems like evangelism is so much more effective if people can be exposed to a Christian and to perhaps discover for themselves what the difference is. Maybe this is what Jesus was referring to when he says, you know, come to me and learn from me. Give them an answer to the hope that you have, the Bible says, you know, when they ask and when they don't ask and when they appear not to be interested, then let them learn from you through your actions. If they see selfishness, if they see coldness and deception, why would they want to know about Christianity? You know, at least the secular world does not claim to be morally superior. You know, with all that being said, I believe that there is still yet hope for those who are Christ representatives here on earth. And I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about you right here. That despite our failings, despite all of our internal church conflicts, despite all of our disagreements that you know, between the denominations and all of that, despite our poor testimonies in the past, we can still be a powerful messenger of grace. If only we would humble ourselves and openly admit that we need Jesus as much as those that we are trying to engage, then perhaps that's the message of grace that the world is dying to hear. And they're waiting to hear something like that, something sincere, something humble. Now, the world around you needs to see a full picture of Jesus. They really do. Not just the theological part, you know, the couple of points that you want to get across. They need to see the whole thing. They need to see us for real. They need to see our brokenness. They need to learn how Jesus makes a difference in us despite of our brokenness. You know, YCF, recently YCF is starting to take a step towards that direction. The fellowship, you know, for the last few years have been spending time looking at, you know, how to build up their fellowship, you know, looking internally to be more transparent, to be more intimate with each other. And we just finished not too long ago this very deeply challenging study about the cost of discipleship, you know? And so now they will begin to take a look at this curriculum or this book called Unchristian. And it is a book that is based on research which suggests that by and large, the Protestant evangelical church in the West, especially here in America, has failed in being faithful to being salt and to being light. Especially the generation of the teenagers up to about 30 years old, especially the emerging generation right here, we have largely failed. And we see this all in, across America. You know, churches are aging. There's no doubt about that. There's really very few YCF age people or a young group. Okay, very few, or at least disproportionately compared to the population that's in our nation. And the research looks at the church from a perspective, not a non-Christian perspective, but from a perspective of the non-Christian. What did I just say before? Okay, let me do that. Let me rewind that one. The research looks at the church from the perspective of a non-Christian. And their findings were really an eye-opener. And they list, in this book here, Unchristian, they list six of the most negative views that secular people have of the Christian church. And I found this very, very interesting. They found that, one, the church is hypocritical. They found that the church is anti-gay. That a church is only interested in converting a person, but not the person. That the church is sheltered in their own world. The church is too political. The church is too judgmental. And today's message is really the first of six parts, and it's titled, the whole series is titled, Engaging the World Our Father Loves. And hopefully we can change our attitudes. Perhaps we can change even further our approaches to our non-Christian friends and family that God has put you with. Because ultimately, you know, we hope to become a better, you know, more improved in being effective agents and representatives of God's grace here. That we want to engage the people that God, you know, tells us in his word that he loves. You know, next week, and I hope you're around next week. You know, I don't know what people's schedules are, but you know, really, you know, next week, if you're here, I will talk about Jonah, okay, and the great, not whale, bubble. Jonah and the great bubble, you know, because in the scriptures we find that Jonah represents the church that's being called to a very pagan society, a very liberal, pagan, ruthless society. And yet the church is largely, or Jonah is largely disconnected and unconcerned about those that we've been called to engage. And we tend to live in our bubble while we become more and more disconnected and indifferent about lost souls. You know, we'll also look at the following weeks, you know, after that, we'll look at how and why the church appears to be homophobic. That this is the number one perception that people have of the church. That beyond preserving theological integrity, and I'm not saying that there's going to be, yes, you have to have theological integrity, but how do we love the sinner and yet at the same time reject the sin? We will look at the perception that a church is arrogant and hypocritical. And in each message, we will, you know, look at, you know, how can we respond biblically with love and not just being theologically sound? You know, how do we engage instead of reject and disconnect? And a last message from the series, I guess, will happen sometime around November or Thanksgiving time, I guess. The last message would be taken from a book of Acts. You know, what appears to be a bad day for the church, you know, God is up to something good. You know, Acts 12 is basically when Peter was thrown in jail, all right, or when the church was under attack. And what was meant for evil, God had meant it for good. We will see how that speaks to our church in Grace Faith today. And so sincerely hope that you will be around this fall, okay, that you would catch all of this from God's word. Because our church, who's been around for 76 years, you know, really needs to know how we can better engage the people that God loves, especially those outside the church. You know, the Bible tells us that God abandoned the 99 to reach out to that one. You know, God's trying to say something. He's trying to show something about his heart to us. And maybe his people can share that same heart for souls as our Father do, as our Father does. And I tell you what, it will require courage, which sometimes I know that we don't have enough, but Jesus, it's okay. But Jesus will help us with that. It will require love, you know, the agape, divine love, which sometimes we have so little of. But once again, Jesus will also help us with that. It will require this church to be led by a pastor that has faith. And I know I have very little faith, but it's okay. It's okay. Jesus will help him with that. So let me just close with this. In Jeremiah 29, the Israelites of God's people were carried off into the exile, and you guys went to Sunday school, you know this. They went to Babylon, into a foreign country, into a place where they didn't belong. And so the popular thought at the time of the nation was this: we're going to be here just for a short time, and then we'll go home, back to Israel. Okay? So they everybody wanted to hear a message like that. So they got their own prophet, a false prophet, to say, yes, I heard from God. This is what the Holy Spirit told me, that in 2 years we're going back home. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. God's going to do this and that to the Babylonian king. We're going to leave here in just 2 years. And Jeremiah stood up, and he preached a very unpopular message. He says, no, that's not the case. That's not what I heard from God, and you didn't hear from God. And this is what he says. He says that this is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel says to all the people carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. In other words, be here for many seasons, all right? Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. In other words, you're going to have to make yourselves a home here. All right? You're not leaving in 2 years. Make yourselves a home. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, verse 7, very important. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So the message is, instead of waiting around to leave, you know, as we live our lives here as Christians, instead of waiting around for the clouds to open up and you know, the tornado has passed already and Jesus is going to come and take us home, instead of waiting around for that moment, yes, it's imminent, but instead of waiting around, why don't we be faithful to God's word, to be the salt and to be the light and to engage the people that he has placed us with. You know, this past year, you know, when the census came by, remember the census not too long ago, you know? Usually when they ring the doorbell, you know, oh, could we use your church and this and that? Usually they say, oh, no thanks. Wait another 10 years. All right? So this time, you know, when they ring the doorbells, you know, I said, all right, hey, come right in. Come right in, you know? And then you know, they were supposed to, like, have a workshop downstairs because they said that it's very hard to find a big public area, a public assembly area for their workshops, training programs. I said, bring them in. Bring them in. You can use the basement. You can use here, you know, if you don't, you know, have the food and drink outside, but you can use here. And so, you know, for whatever reason, that didn't happen. But what did happen was they did have a little table outside. They had a guy, you know, sitting at a table, you know, for a long time, you know. And that was an effort. I was just thinking that, you know what, this is one way to engage our community, okay? You know, we have after-school program. We did it for a few years. We also have Megan doing this. And these are all relationships that are exposed to people who know God. And I hope that we are a good testimony, you know? Even the guy next door, the parking guy, you know, I'm starting to talk to him a little bit. And there's so many different things we can do. And, you know, Lord willing, we do the church plant. Lord willing, we do. Think about it. You know, we can engage those that are in the PTSA. You can go and play in, you know, your little kids' little league, the local soccer leagues, and the relationships that could be developing there, all right? You could talk to the guy at the local Starbucks. or the young moms, the mommy and me playgroups. You know, opportunities that extend beyond your influence within the church. Because unless we do that, unless there is really an active engagement on our part, then nothing's going to be different. The salt and light will never take effect. And it just stays underneath that bowl that Jesus talks about. Let me just close in a word of prayer. I realize my time is up. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord Jesus, I know, Lord, that what your word says about salt and light, Lord, it's so much more than just preaching a couple of sermons about it. It's more than just gathering another committee. More than having another project, another Christian program, another ministry created. It's so much more than that, Lord. You have given us a calling that has to do with the very core of who you are. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that beginning from your word, Lord, that it would translate, Lord, into your church, being a church that's truly a light and salt, so that when you do come back, Lord, Grace Faith Church could be a proud church because we are faithful to your word in the real definition of faithfulness. And so you could say to us, you, all of you are my good and faithful servants. Come and rejoice in the master's harvest. Lord Jesus, would you do that, Lord, here among us? Lord Jesus, we know we have many shortcomings. But we trust, Lord, that you are the one that is able to make a difference so that other people can see, so that we ourselves can see. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.